Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly good to see everybody today. Last time when we had our Bible study, we concluded in the middle of Joel chapter 2, and we saw that God will relent if there is repentance on the part of his people. So let's now pick up the study over here in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Joel 2, verse 15. Here we read, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly." Now this is a different reason for blowing the trumpet versus what we find in verse 1. We see in verse 1 of chapter 2, "It was to sound an alarm in my holy mountain." This particular blowing of the trumpet was to gather an assembly and to pray, of course, to fast. And all were supposed to join in this nationwide supplication toward God. Verse 16 to 17, "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes." In other words, everyone within the congregation there, bring them all together. The bridegroom, have him come out of his chamber. The bride from her dressing room, even the bride and groom were to join in this supplication to God. And the priests who minister to the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" And so they were to pray that Israel not become a reproach and a mockery among the nations around them, that the nations would not rule over them, and taunt them, and to taunt them saying, "Where is your God?" Now that is a refrain, "Where is your God?" that is often mentioned in the Bible of these surrounding nations against Israel. Let's keep our place here in Joel. You might want to put a bookmarker here in Joel because we'll be going back and forth. Let's look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and beginning in verse 3. Psalm 42, verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? How come God's not helping you? Where is your God?" And notice in the same psalm, verse 9 to 10, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And so it was a type of mocking and a reproach. And you go back to Joel and you see that one of the prayers that the priest would to make here was to implore God that the nation should not rule over them, and nor should those people say, "Where is their God?" And so we then come to verse 18 and 19 in Joel 2, and we see that this fast and this prayer will bring fruit, because they will have turned to God, and God will intervene, because it says the Lord will be zealous for his land, he will pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations," as what they had asked earlier in verse 17. "Do not give your heritage to reproach." And we see that God is saying, "I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations." Verse 20 then, "I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him away into the barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea." The eastern sea was known as the Dead Sea. "And the western Sea. Toward his back toward the Western Sea. Western Sea was the Mediterranean. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. So what is this northern army that God is going to remove? And he will defeat it. And he will destroy it. Well, let's go to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 14 to 15. And we see a description here of the armies that would come in from the north. The Lord said to me, verse 14 of Jeremiah 1, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all of its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. So these armies came in from the north. Now, when we look into history, we can look at the fact that Babylon came in, and they came in, of course, from the east and came down from the north into Judah. We also see that Assyria had come from the north into the land of Israel. And so they came from that direction. And in the future, the beast power out of Europe will come in. And then we also read earlier in Joel about this locust plague that could also be literal and also figuratively. They too will be removed. So when we go back to Joel 2 and in verse 20, we see that God is going to remove far from you the northern army, and he will remove it, destroy it. And so we come now into verse 21 to 24. We'll just read these things here because this is the restoration of the land. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. For the open pastures are springing up, and the fig tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come upon you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. It's a promise of rain in its due season. Usually in the land of Israel, the rains would come in the first month. As it says, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. First month, when the rains would come, was at harvest in October, and then you find the other rains coming in April. So they usually occurred in April and in October. And you see the threshing floor will be full of wheat. So we're seeing a restoration, promise of rain, and it's a restoration, verse 25, of what the locusts had eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts that we saw earlier in chapter 1. The great army which I sent among you. So the years of destruction, notice it's years of destruction. So again, it could be referring to the actual literal locusts that had come in, and also referring to the armies from the north that had come in and devastated the land, that God is going to restore all of that land that had been destroyed. Now we come to verse 26 and 27. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. And you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other, and my people shall never be put to shame. And so God is saying, I'm going to answer your prayer. People will no longer say, where is your God? You will have no more reproach. And people will be able to eat and praise God. It's kind of interesting what the Jews do regarding this scripture here in verse 26. And it says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. It is this particular scripture that the Jews use as a basis for why they pray before and after every meal. They use this and say, okay, we need to praise God in plenty and be satisfied. And they use that. That's their basis for giving thanks to God before a meal. And then they even do that after a meal. But we see that Israel will never be put to shame. All right, now we come to verse 28, which is actually another chapter in the Hebrew Bible. This begins chapter 3. Chapter 3 is actually chapter 4 in the Hebrew Bible. Chapter 3 begins with verse 28 and ends with verse 32. Five verses. Now, there's a reason why this particular chapter was designated as such. Because, according to the Jews, the verses before verse 28 were all referring to the physical blessings that would come upon the land. This short chapter emphasizes the spiritual blessings, the Holy Spirit that was to come. And it was actually one of the prayers that Moses had. And you find that in Numbers 11, verse 29. Numbers 11 and verse 29. It's interesting what he states here. Numbers 11, verse 29. And Moses said to him, and this was, of course, Joshua, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. That was the desire Moses had, that all Israel would be like, you know, Joshua, and that God would put his spirit upon everyone. Well, that is where we find the beginning of this chapter here in verse 28, emphasizing, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and the young men shall see visions. Also my menservants and on my maidservants, and I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And so it's interesting that the Holy Spirit would come upon all peoples, old men and young men and menservants and maidservants, sons and daughters. And so what happened on Pentecost, because the Apostle Peter quotes from this section, and in fact, let's look at it in Acts 2, verse 15. Acts 2, verse 15, because people on the day of Pentecost were wondering, why were the disciples there speaking in these different languages? And they thought, the people there at the time thought they were drunk. And notice Acts 2, verse 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, like 9 in the morning. But this is what Joel, what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And you read verse 17 all the way through, is from what Joel had stated. It come to pass, the last days, says the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. What happened on Pentecost is a type of what the Jews believe will happen during the Messianic age, in which they believe once the Messiah comes, that the Holy Spirit will be given and will come upon all people. But it was not, and again, Pentecost was a type of what will come upon all people. It began with Pentecost on those called into the church and having been baptized. But notice over here in Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, because there's another time period when the Holy Spirit will be given in great abundance. This is during the millennium. Ezekiel 26, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Joel's prophecy was a prophecy of what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, what was going to happen during the millennium, and also what we find in the next chapter here in Ezekiel 37, verse 14, during the time of the second resurrection. Because you see, Ezekiel 37 is talking about the bones that will all come together. They will be coming up, these people will be coming up out of their graves. And in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So we see that Joel's prophecy emphasizes the time God's Spirit is going to be given to the church, which it was on Pentecost, later on those in the millennium, and then even later on those in the second resurrection. Let's go back then to Joel, which we would understand again from the Masoretic text, the third chapter, and let's read verses 30 to 32. Which is in again, Joel 2, verse 30 to 32, but which is actually the third chapter in Joel. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So here's a description of events prior to and during the day of the Lord. There is a promise here that the repentant ones will be saved from the day of the Lord. And we know according to Revelation 7, talks about 144,000 being sealed on their foreheads and be sealed with the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of interesting that the Jews designate these five verses as another chapter to discuss the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how Peter then used that to show how it came onto the church, and then later we know will come in the during the time of the millennium and the great white throne judgment. All right, now let's come to Joel 3, which in the Hebrew Bible is Joel 4. For behold, in those days, verse 1, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. They will have divided up my land. They've cast my lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So here's the description of the return of Jesus Christ. He will battle with those nations who attacked him, those that will gather at Armageddon and come down to march into the Kidron Valley to try to destroy Christ. You see that many of the Israelites will have been sold as slaves, sold for sex and for alcohol. It's a very, very serious time that the descendants of Israel will be facing before Jesus Christ returns. We come to verse 4 through 6. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your head, because you've taken my silver and my gold. You've carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. I know we don't like to read these type of things of what will happen, But we see slavery and selling of those in Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks. Now, Tyre and Sidon, they are in modern-day Lebanon. That's the area where the Hamas and the disgruntled Palestinians are located. In fact, there's right now UN peacekeeping troops that are on the border between Israel and Lebanon so that Israel would be protected from any of these attacks coming in from the southern area of Lebanon. What relationship then do these people have with the Greeks? It's kind of interesting. Those in Tyre and Sidon somehow got into the land there and made these arrangements with the Greeks, with Europe. Now, there are the Greeks, the word there is Javan. It's a, could be possibly not only the Greeks, but other nations in Europe, could even be parts of Italy. Somehow they come in and take out the Jews for sale into captivity. Let's notice Psalm 83 for a minute, because we're seeing a confederation that will develop. Something that we see very plainly here in Psalm 83, verse 5 to 8, and we see how they are tied into Europe. Notice verse 5 of Psalm 83. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites. These are peoples from the east side of the Jordan. Gebel and Ammon. Ammon is the capital of Jordan. And Amalek. So these are people from the east side of Judah. And then you find Philistia, which is on the coast, with the inhabitants of Tyre going up toward Lebanon. And notice verse 8. Assyria has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Salah. A time to pause and to recognize what is being said here is a confederacy of these nations that are surrounding Israel. And they will be aligned with Assyria, which we know is later going to be the beast power. So there's all these developments, you know, that are in the wind and could, you know, form rather quickly. We just have to wait and see when that does happen. But you see this attitude of these people coming in and wanting to destroy Judah and Jerusalem and the peoples there. So let's go back now to Joel chapter 3 here, verse 7. Behold, I will raise them up out of the place which you have sold them and return your retaliation upon your head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Now here you see something very interesting, that God, when he brings the Jews back into the land and the Israel people into the land, the people who sold the Jews into captivity will lose their own children to those in Judah. And we all know that various prophecies show that the nations that surrounded Jerusalem will eventually be servants to Israel later. And then Judah will allow them to be sold to the Sabaeans. Now, the Sabaeans were a people in Arabia who were known as merchants and traders. And so they will then be sold as servants to these merchants and traders. And again, how this is all going to work and how all this is going to develop, you know, God is in charge and he knows what's going on. And God is not going to take it lightly that his own people were sold into slavery. And then later, at the beginning of the millennium, you see this happening. And, you know, people are going to eventually wake up and realize that God is God and his people are his people. So let's go to verse 9 through verse 16. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Now that's different than what we see in Isaiah 2, where the spears and the plowshares that the swords would be beaten into plowshares. Now, here we're saying, you take these agricultural instruments and you make them into swords and you make them into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come, all you nations. Gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened. Come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow. Their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion, utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So here, and you have in these verses a call for the nations to assemble and to do battle. This is the battle of the day of God, when Jesus Christ wins and fights these armies. Now, the day of the Lord and the battle of the day of the Lord is found in Revelation 16 and Zechariah 14. And we see that these people will be crushed by Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that when you read of this battle, we won't turn there, but Revelation 14 verse 20 talks about when they are in this valley with the wine press, it talks about the wine press is full. It's indicative, symbolic of the amount of blood that will be spilt. And the scripture says that the blood will flow up to the horses' bridles at that time, showing the amount of death and destruction of those who go against God. And yet we also find in these same verses here that the Lord will be a shelter for his people. He'll watch over his people. Okay, let's go now to verse 17, and let's just read through it here. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem will be holy. No aliens or strangers shall pass through her again. Those that we know in other verses are just totally against the ways of God. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will be flooded with water. A fountain will flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the acacias. Now, it's interesting to note that Ezekiel also talks about a river flowing out of from under the throne, and it'll be living waters, and it'll flow into the Dead Sea and heal the Dead Sea. It'll flow into the Mediterranean and heal the Mediterranean as well. Egypt will be a desolation, Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence against the people of Judah. We know later that Egypt will be a people's, but they will be punished first. And they will have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah will abide forever, Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So God will forgive Israel, and Jerusalem will remain. Christ will dwell in Zion. Now, let's notice Ezekiel 48, verse 35. As we conclude here with Joel. Ezekiel 48, verse 35, the last verse in Ezekiel. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. That's how Ezekiel ends. We see that Joel ends the same way. For the Lord dwells in Zion. The Lord will be there and dwell in Zion. That's where Jesus Christ will live. And we will be working with him as kings and priests. All right, before we conclude with Joel, let's just review a couple of lessons we can learn from the book of Joel. I'm sure there are many others that you could think of, but let's just think, I'm going to present these three here. Lessons that we can learn, relevant for us. Point number one, we need to heed the words of God, because his prophecies reveal what will happen to the wicked. The wicked will be dealt with. God will intervene. He will deal with the wicked. So when he talks about the prophecies of what will occur to the wicked, it will happen. We need to heed and be aware that we are not the wicked. Point number two, a lesson, is that God will restore and heal and establish Israel as his nation. It will happen. God will establish Israel. God never forsakes his people. He does not forsake the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will establish Israel as his nation. The lesson from the book of Joel, number three, the Lord will dwell on this earth, and we will reign with him. The Lord will dwell in Zion. We, of course, in other scriptures realize that we will be with him. That is our ultimate hope. That's the hope we have before us. Okay, next time when we get into one of the Bible studies, we're going to start into another book of the minor prophets, that of Amos.